For this is the, I'll start in verse 15, I guess. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor.
Good morning. Please have your Bibles open to Jeremiah chapter 29. I appreciate Ben reading that passage. In many ways, the passage he read is the New Testament application of some principles we're going to find this morning from Jeremiah chapter 29. Before we get into the lesson, though, one thing I do want to highlight about Vacation Bible School. If you're familiar with the way we do Vacation Bible School here, each night pretty much goes from 6 to 8 o'clock. There's a few other details in the newsletter you can see about that. But we recognize throughout the week, especially Monday, Tuesday night, sometimes people have to come straight from work to be at VBS, and so we provide a mini meal, especially for adults, some sandwiches, chips, fruit, things like that, to help them if they're not able to get home. Also on Sunday, we will have a hot dog cookout, and then Wednesday, we will have a pizza party. I say all that to say this, Erin Dean, she's over organizing our food throughout the week, and if you can help with food, help provide in some way, or if you would rather just give money to some of those efforts, that's fine too, but if you can help with food in any way, please see Erin. If you see me, I will say, go see Erin. It's fine to come see me, but I'll say, go see Erin. But if you can help with those things, we would appreciate that. We have lots of things in store for Vacation Bible School, so be promoting that and encouraging that special week. All ages. We had somebody at the clothing drive, by the way. I should also mention that. We served 70 people this past weekend through the clothing drive. We appreciate those of you who've helped with that. I had one or two people ask me, they said, do you have classes for adults? I said, yep, we've got classes for all ages. And so we really do, from the youngest to the oldest of us, we'll have things going on all throughout that week of Vacation Bible School. So it's probably no secret to us adults in here that this coming week we celebrate and recognize, it'll be now 243 years ago when 56 men from what they began to term the 13 United States of America. They gathered together in Philadelphia. And while we think about cookouts and fireworks and things like that, you know, if we really were to honor the 4th of July in the right way, we would all sit down and write letters, because that's what took place in Philadelphia. Those 56 men got together in Philadelphia to write a letter. That was a different kind of letter. And that letter was a Declaration of Independence. And in that Declaration of Independence were 27 grievances that the 13 United States of America had against King George III and the government of Great Britain. And if you want to, today or sometime this week, you can look up and read each of those 27 grievances. But none of those grievances included taking away the best and the brightest of those who were living on this side of the Atlantic and taking them across the ocean and having them live as captives under the government of Great Britain. Now, I don't say that to be critical. I say that to highlight another letter that we're going to look at this morning. It's a letter that the prophet Jeremiah wrote in what we call Jeremiah chapter 29. If you look at the first few verses of Jeremiah 29, it's clear that there is a letter being written, and there is a letter that Jeremiah is sending by the hands of some of those who are back in Jerusalem. And they are sending this letter to Nebuchadnezzar, the king, the ruler of the Babylonian Empire, and also to those who are living as exiles, the Jews who've been taken from Jerusalem to Babylon, who are now living in exile. This letter is about 600 years before the life of Jesus. Now, if you think about that situation, You think about the fact that here you have a foreign nation, a nation, an empire that's really viewed as enemies of the Jews, and they have come and they've descended upon Jerusalem. They have razed Jerusalem. They've destroyed the temple. They have carried off the most talented and some of the rulers and those who allowed Judah to be what Judah had always been. They allowed Jerusalem to be what Jerusalem had always been. And here they've carried off these people in chains, and they've put them in Babylon to say, now you rule, or you serve our ruler. You serve King Nebuchadnezzar. We won't have time today to read the book of Daniel, but you think about the men that we commonly refer to as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those are their Babylonian names. They had their Jewish names, their Hebrew names, taken away from them, and they're given new names. Daniel, he's actually renamed Belteshazzar. And so they're being, in some ways, at least there's attempt of being stripped of their identity, and now you are to serve under this empire, you are to serve this king. And here Jeremiah the prophet, back in the Jerusalem that's been destroyed, that doesn't look anything like it once did, he writes a letter. Now, if you were in Jeremiah's position, what kind of letter would you write? What would you tell those captives, those exiles in Babylon? What would you tell them about how they should live, how they should conduct themselves, and what their identity is? Well, that's what this morning's lesson is all about. Citizens of Judah living in this foreign land of Babylon. In many ways, there are parallels, though, to us who are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. And even though most of us in here are American citizens, hopefully we consider our citizenship first and foremost as belonging to heaven. And as such, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we are living in a foreign land. Whether you live in this land or any other nation today, or any other nation that might ever be, we are all foreigners. We are all strangers, because hopefully our home, our ultimate identity, finds itself in heaven. So the things that we say today, the things that we look at Jeremiah saying to those Jews of old, in many ways still apply to us today. But what would you write in that letter? What commands or instructions would you give? Well, the first one Jeremiah gives as he writes this letter is he tells them, live. These are all going to be one-word commands as I summarize this passage. And the first one, quite simply, is live. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 5 and 6, I'll actually start in verse 4 just to give the context of the letter. Jeremiah writes this, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease." Really, in that part of Jeremiah's letter, there's three categories of instructions that he gives them. And they come in pairs. The first one is build houses and live in them. The second one is plant gardens and eat the produce from those gardens that you've planted. And the third one basically is have a family. Get married, have children, and as you have your own children, give them to others so that they might be married and have children as well. And one of the final words he says is to multiply. And so he says, build and live, plant and eat, take a spouse and have children. Those three pairs of instructions. But if you were to summarize all those things, what's Jeremiah saying? He's saying, live life. You don't live in Jerusalem anymore, but as you're in Babylon, live. Yes, you are exiles, and there's a sense in which you're living in captivity, but you can still make the most of your life where you find yourself in this present moment. So make the most of it. Another way that you might word it is accept your lot in life. Now, a lot of times when we hear that phrase, accept your lot in life, we sometimes seem to give that a negative connotation, don't we? I don't have the best lot in life. And literally under the old covenant, a lot was the land that you inherited. And some people inherited better lots of lands than others. And you probably would have thought, if my lot is to end up in Babylon, I've drawn a pretty bad lot. Now, Solomon, when he writes Ecclesiastes, in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 19, he says that one of the gifts of God is to accept your lot in life. And to enjoy the work of your toil, the things that you produce. But he says one of the gifts of God is to accept where you are in life and to make the most of it. But what is one of our temptations as we live as maybe citizens of heaven in this foreign land? And what would have been one of the temptations if you were a Jew living in Babylon? One of these people who had been carried off into captivity, what would have been a temptation? One temptation is to live in the past. To look back on the good old days when you were living in Jerusalem and Judah, before things were destroyed, before the Babylonians came along, when things at least had the appearance of being better. And if you're not careful in life, you can find yourself in a present state, your present lot, and you long for the good old days, maybe the good old days even in your own life, or the good old days that you've heard about maybe from former times when you and I weren't even alive. But rather than living in the present, you live in the past. Another thing we might do is live in the future. We live with this sense of, it's pretty miserable right now. Things aren't going the way I would want them to be right now. I would like to have a better lot right now. But someday I'm going to dream of, I'm going to live with a sense of wishful thinking, which I'm miserable right now. But maybe someday it's going to be better. And some people live with a sense of, well, I'm here, maybe geographically speaking, whether it's in a certain community or a certain state or even a certain part of the world or even a certain neighborhood. I don't like where I am right now, but I sort of fantasize about another place and what life would be like there. But in all those situations, you're not making the most of God's gift of your present lot. Now, granted, sometimes that's pretty hard because there are some lots that are harder and more challenging than others. And I'm sure being a captive, being an exile, being a Jew whose homeland was back in Judah, finding yourself in Babylon, there would have been so many challenges that go with that. Also, one of the challenges, if you skip down to verses 8 and 9, one thing Jeremiah writes there, he says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord." Jeremiah, the Lord speaking through Jeremiah, this is ultimately God speaking. He says, you know, in your presence in Babylon, you've got people telling you the things you want to hear. They are dreaming things. And by the way, what they were primarily saying was, this captivity, this time in Babylon, it's going to be short-lived. We're just going to be here for a very short time, and God's going to send us back to Jerusalem, and everything's going to be peachy keen. You know what Jeremiah says? Don't listen to them. Those people, they're telling you what you want to hear, but in many ways they're making you more miserable in the present moment. Because they're wanting you to think about another place. They're wanting you to live in the future. What's Jeremiah saying? You need to accept this as reality. And if you read the very next verse, here's reality. You're going to be in Babylon for 70 years. Now, what's 70 years? For most of us, that's pretty close to a lifetime. And really, when you think about generations, that's two or three generations of Jews. Now, we'll look at it later. God does have plans for what's going to happen after those 70 years. But if you're one of the people receiving this letter, you're most likely going to die in Babylon. And how tragic would it have been for those people to spend the entirety of their time in Babylon, either living in the past, back in the good old days of the kingdom of Judah, or living in this this falsehood of a future that the false prophets are telling them, hey, you're going to get back home really soon, so just hang on to that hope. Jeremiah says, no, here's what you need to do. Accept this lot and now make the most of it. Live life to the fullest. And when I say live life to the fullest, I don't mean that in some secular way. I mean as faithful citizens that belong to God. Build houses and live in them. Plant a garden and eat that produce. Raise a family and enjoy that. But live. And if we're not careful today, as Christians living on earth, whether it's in the United States or any other country on earth, we can make ourselves miserable by not making the most of our lot. By refusing to accept the reality that's right in front of us and saying, hey, this is where I am, and what can I do with this? But that's not the only instruction that Jeremiah gives. Because the next thing he tells the exiles is to bless. Bless those Babylonians who are now your neighbors. Here's how it continues in verse 7. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Seek the welfare of the city. Seek the welfare of Babylon. As you read that, what does that sound like? It really sounds like the golden rule, doesn't it? He's just told them, here's what I want you to do while you live in Babylon. Make the most of your life. And now what does Jeremiah turn around and tell them to do for the others that are in their presence? Bless them. Make the most of your life. Now make the most of other people's lives. You know what else it sounds like? It sounds like God's instructions to Abram in Genesis chapter 12. That's where God makes all these promises to Abram. And he says, you know, get up and get out of your land, the place where you've been raised. And when you think, by the way, at Vacation Bible School, in our first night, we're going to talk about Abram becoming Abraham and the transformation of his life. And one of the things Abraham had to learn and accept was, I had these plans and I had my way, and I decided to go God's way. And one of the things God tells him is, you're going to live in a foreign land. And as you live in a foreign land, God makes this promise to Abram, I'm going to bless you. But there's another side to that promise. He says, and you are going to be a blessing. I'm going to bless you as you live for me. I'm going to bless you. And in so doing, you are going to be a blessing to others. And so you have the example of Abram. Then you have Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, giving us what we call the golden rule. As you would have others do to you, do also to them. And what does Jesus say after that? That part of the verse we often overlook. For this is the law and the prophets. Now, as you read the law and the prophets, as you read the Old Testament, you'll have a hard time finding those words, word for word. As you would have others do to you, do also to them. But you open up the prophets in Jeremiah 29, and that's exactly what God is telling the Jews living in captivity. How do you want your Babylonian neighbors to treat you? That's how I want you treating everybody else. I doubt they ever called it the golden rule, but that's what Jeremiah's writing to them about. Now, I'm going to get on a soapbox for a moment, so you'll have to forgive me. But preachers have soapboxes. Here's one of my soapboxes. We adults, we too often think of the golden rule as the milk of Scripture. Because it's so easy to quote and so memorable and so easy to repeat to children. We think the golden rule is the milk of Scripture because of the simplicity of thought behind it. I want you to consider this. The golden rule is the meat of Scripture. One, it's the meat of Scripture because, as Jesus says, if you get the golden rule, you've got all of Scripture. You've got the law and the prophets. If you not just understand, but you actually live out the golden rule, you are fulfilling the greatest of commands. But too often we think, well, that's just stuff we tell our kids. But then think about our lives And think about how challenging it is to live out the golden rule on a daily basis. To come across maybe your neighbor, maybe a family member, maybe a co-worker, maybe complete strangers who aren't always the friendliest, aren't always the kindest, who don't treat us the way that we want to be treated, and don't treat us the way that we would treat them. And then all of a sudden, we're challenged by whether or not we really believe the golden rule is worth living by. That's meaty, isn't it? That's not milky kind of stuff. That's not simple stuff. Now put yourself in the shoes of these Jews. Put yourself in their position. You're living in Babylon. You're a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Your people have been recipients of the promise of a land, the promised land. And now, home, you're not there. And Jeremiah is telling you, you might not ever see it again. But while you live in this foreign land, here's how you're to live. Bless the lives of everybody around you. Seek their welfare. Here's one other thing that I would have found challenging had I received this letter. Both in verse 4 and verse 7, Jehovah God says this to these recipients: I have sent you here. Yes, the Babylonians carried them off. They're the ones who physically carried out the work, but who's behind all these things taking place? Jehovah God. God is in control. And by being in control, God is saying, I've sent you to this place. I want you to make the most of life for yourself, and I want you to make the most of life for everybody around you, because I have sent you here. Now, I realize that we don't have prophets like Jeremiah speaking to us today, and we don't have the words of God speaking to us personally and directly the way that the Jews in captivity here did. But what if we carried with us the perspective of verses 4 and 7? That where we are today, or wherever we find ourselves in life, that God's behind everything, God's in control, and God has placed me where I am at this time to bless the lives of people around me. Would that change my perspective of my day-to-day life? Would that change my perspective of the people whose paths I cross, the opportunities that I have to serve, the ways in which I can be a living witness of the work of Jesus Christ in my life? If I believe that God is sovereign over all, would that change how I see where I am today? I surely hope it does. Instead of complaining, instead of bickering, instead of thinking what could have been or what might be, saying, I am here right now because of God. And as His representative, I am going to bless the lives of everyone around me. I am going to seek their welfare. I promise you, if we adopt that perspective as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, it will change life here on this earth. That brings us to the third and final command that God through Jeremiah gives to those in captivity. He says, pray. Second part of verse 7. After saying, seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile, he says, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. Pray to the Lord on its behalf. What does Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? He says to bless those who do evil towards us, and then to pray for those who persecute you. I've never faced anything like what the Jews living in captivity faced. But I know if I was in their position, this might have been the most challenging of all the commands to accept. Partly because of exactly how God words this command. See, if we're not careful, we can read this command and commands like it in this way. Pray about these people to the Lord. Is there a difference between praying about people and praying for people? Most certainly. God says, Jeremiah, speaking to them, says, pray to the Lord on their behalf. When Jesus tells us to pray for our enemies in end of Matthew chapter 5, he doesn't say pray about your enemies. He says pray for your enemies. See, if I'm not careful, I can pray about my enemies. But the real challenge is, am I praying for them? Because then all of a sudden, I'm looking at them differently. I'm going to God on their behalf. I'm making an appeal to God for them. And I have found that when I actually, in the sincerity of my heart, pray for my enemies, it might not change everything about them, but it changes me. It changes the way I see them. It changes the way I feel about them. It changes the way I interact and the way I treat them. Because all of a sudden, I view them less as enemies. And I view them more as souls. I view them more in terms of what's in their best interest and not what's in my best interest. And Jeremiah, as he writes this letter, he says, pray on behalf. Pray to the Lord on behalf of these people. 1 Timothy chapter 2. That chapter begins with Paul telling Timothy to instruct others that when you pray, pray for all kinds of people. But he includes their kings and all who are in high positions or in places of authority. Why? So that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life, godly in every manner. You know, sometimes when we come before God in prayer about challenging situations, whether it has to do with government or culture or difficult situations maybe in our personal lives, if we're not careful, instead of praying that we lead a quiet and peaceable life that's godly in every respect, we see prayer as a means to promote conflict or to provoke sensitivities. That doesn't promote peace and quietness. As you keep reading 1 Timothy chapter 2, ultimately, what does Paul want us to accomplish through this prayer? So that more and more people can come into contact with the gospel. That's his ultimate aim. I realize that in Jeremiah 29, the gospel in its fullness has not been revealed. Jesus is still 600 years away from coming to this earth. But by being people who live and bless and pray on behalf of the Babylonians, what are they demonstrating to those around them? The goodness of God and their faith in Him. That brings us to our follow this week. Based on what 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, pray for the welfare of those around us. And I would challenge us to especially pray for those that we might view as our enemies. Those who most get under our skin or the situations in life that most bother us. Ask yourself this question: who needs me? Who most needs me to pray for them? But then turn that around. As a disciple, who do I most need to pray for? What I mean by that is, who is it most challenging for me to pray for? Not pray about, but to actually pray on their behalf. Because what I might find is, while yes, they have needs and they need God in certain ways, maybe what I most need is to learn how to pray for and on behalf such people. And in doing so, as we think about discipleship, that will help me to become more like my Lord and Savior. Now, going back to Jeremiah chapter 29, there's one thing I haven't highlighted, and that's how verse 7 ends. The kicker to everything that Jeremiah has said, to live, to bless, to to pray. He tells those Jews living in captivity, for in its, in Babylon's welfare, you will find your welfare. You want what's best for you in this life, he's telling the Jews in captivity? You want what's best for you? This is who you should be. The kind of people who make the most of your lot in life, the kind of people who bless those you come into contact with, the kind of people who pray on behalf of others to the Lord. In seeking others' welfare, what do you find? You find your welfare. You want to be miserable in life? Complain about your lot, don't bless others, and don't pray on behalf of others. It's a guaranteed recipe for being miserable. But if you want the most out of what God's giving you in life, live, bless, and pray. This passage does come in some ways with a painful conclusion. Jeremiah telling the people, you're going to be there for 70 years. But as he continues in verse 11, we just passed graduation season, and you see this verse on journals and coffee cups and t-shirts more than anything else during graduation season, but it's taken out of its context there. Jeremiah 29:11 is in the context of telling these captives how they are to live in Babylon, because God makes this promise to them. He says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you." God says, I have promises. I have plans. They might be for these people in the distant future, and for some of them, it would be after they pass from this earth. But God says, I am working things out according to my way, my plan. And you can rest on this promise. As I read those verses, I can't help but think of the ways in which they will point to what God accomplishes in Jesus Christ on the cross. How in that moment, it looked like everything had been lost. There would be every reason to give up. But God had always promised His Son that He would not abandon His soul in death, and that He would raise Him. And He did just that 3 days later. And in doing that, God has made a promise to us that all of us who live on behalf of the Lord and bless others as we do so and pray for them along the way, we have the promise of His Son's return to where we don't have to live in fear of anything. Whether it's the pain of death or the captivity of sin, we have our freedom in Jesus Christ. And this morning, if you need that life, that hope, and that promise, it's not too late for you either. You can come to Jesus Christ this morning, declaring Him as God's Son, calling upon Him to wash away your sins and being united with Him in baptism for the remission of your sin. Coming up as a new person, a person of life, a person of blessing, a person of hope. If you've never made that decision, we hope you do so today. For those of us who are Christians, let us be the kind of citizens of the kingdom of heaven that we make the most of life, we bless others, and we even pray for them. And maybe in this moment you need us to pray for you, or you need us to encourage you in some way. That's one of the reasons why we have each other. But whatever your need is this morning, we encourage you to come forward while we stand and sing.